Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California in Salem, United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We would be so excited to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series, Back to School, that will look at the book of James. We will spend the next 5 to 6 Sundays studying how we can become stronger, more effective disciples for Jesus. We'll be in James 1, verses 22 through 27 this Sunday to see that we must not only listen to God's Word, but also do what it says. We must combine an inner spiritual conviction with an outward act of faith that is demonstrated through our speech, our love for others, especially widows and orphans, and through a personal discipline of holiness. May God bless you with His grace and His joy this week. We thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship this morning. God is our rock and our fortress, our refuge and strength.
God is our hope and our strength. Praise the Lord.
Our first hymn is hymn number 382, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Gracious God, today we gather in oneness to celebrate all that you have given us and to respond to the mighty works you have done in our lives. We love to tell the story of your great love shown to us through the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. To you we give our thanks and praise. Amen.
Our special music is by Beth Dampf.
He promised us that He would be a Counselor, a Mighty God and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that He would be a Father, and He would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried Him and I found His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know cannot begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything He promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed to think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. powerful just to know He really loves me. When I think of who He is and who I am, for He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything He promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, much more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
Our scripture lessons today, the first lesson is from Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you set upon a man to shatter him, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his eminence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Our second lesson comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesar Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bahona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Here ends our lessons for today.
It's great to be with you guys again this morning. We're finishing up our sermon series. I was at the softball jamboree yesterday morning, saw Doug and Beth, and I asked Beth what she was going to be doing for special. She says, "I really don't know yet. I really don't know yet. I guess I'll find something." I think you found something pretty good. Not bad. I think you were leading me on. I'm sure you'd practiced it, but a great, great special this morning, so I really appreciate that. But it's great to have everybody here. We're finishing up, like I said, our sermon series, Unshakable Hope. Last Sunday, we had Youth Sunday, and man, it was a wonderful Sunday too. Seeing all the youth be part of the service and take part of that. I hope to include the youth from time to time in the service to do different things, but I'm expecting great things out of them. It's been a great summer for us, and you know, we're back at school and Labor Day's next weekend. You know, where did the summer go? I think I've developed carpal tunnel syndrome, though, from liking everybody's first day of school pictures on Facebook. I think Facebook's probably the number one cause of carpal tunnel syndrome, because we used to do the same thing too. Our kids would take their picture in front of the tree all through the years, kindergarten through senior. I think we made them do it a little bit for college as well if they were close by. But no, exciting time of the year, and looking forward to great things as we head into the fall. But you know, it's been a great book, a great study. I hope you've been encouraged by the promises that Max has talked about in there, promises that help us strengthen our hope in God and Himself. And let's take a few moments just to review some of those promises. First of all, we saw that God gets us. He understands us. He promises that we have someone that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was fully human. He was fully divine. As human, he understands what it's like to be disappointed. He understands what it's like to be abandoned. He understands what it's like to have a friend die. He understands what it's like to grieve. He understands what it's like to sweat or be hungry or to bleed or be bruised. He also knows that because he was fully divine, he gives us the power to overcome those struggles that we come through in life as a human. So God gets us. We see also that Jesus is praying for us. Romans 8:34 said, Jesus stands at the right hand of God the Father, always interceding for us, so that we know when we pray, our prayers are being heard by him and translated and understood. When we don't know what to pray, he prays for us through the Holy Spirit. And that we know when in our dire, most dire circumstances, that Jesus is watching us. He's acutely in tune what's going on with our lives. We also have the promise that he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We see that humility is a core ingredient needed for us, necessary for us to come to God and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. You know, we're telling him and ourselves that we need God in our lives and that we need a son. When I do a wedding, there's a part in the service where I read, with God you will have everything, without him you will have nothing. That's what he's telling us right there, that we're acknowledging him through our pride and our humility that God is in control. And I love that statement from that chapter. It says, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble, but those who walk in humility, God is able to use. Is God using you today? Do you want to be used by God? We got to use humility, have humility in our life. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the promise that he has given us power to live godly lives. In Acts chapter 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this power is there for a reason. That we live lives of testimony, that we will be his witnesses to those around us, and that we have that power available to us as Christians. Every third Tuesday of the month, I go out to California Care, and I have communion with a group of ladies there, Maude Brown and Gladys Stauffer and Ruby Martin and Frankie Bollinger and different ones that are around the table. And as I was finishing up our service there, I prayed that prayer out of Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul uses the word power three times. He says, I want you to know the power that is available to you. And so I shared that passage with the ladies that were there. I said, no matter what your physical condition is, and each one of those ladies is in different varying degrees of physical weaknesses. I said, that same power that Christ is talking about, Paul's talking about, is available to you today and to each one of us. He talks about the promise that death is temporary for the Christian. Max says, your finest moment will be your final moment. Death for the Christian is temporary. We have victory, we have hope, we have confidence. And because of those three words, we can encourage ourselves and we can encourage one another through the promise that death has been swallowed up in victory and that we fix our eyes not what on is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He talks about that we have an enemy out there that's trying to destroy what we are trying to protect, what we deem as value. We are a church that values people and children. We have an enemy that wants to destroy that. But as a church, we are a people that sees God's most valuable commodity, people. That is why the church exists, to strengthen the saints and the disciples and to make more disciples. We must be a church that values people and puts people at the center of everything we do. That's why we have Rock on Wednesday nights. That's why we're going to have Grief Share on Wednesdays. A new high school youth group that's meeting on Wednesdays. A strong Sunday school that teaches the truths of the Bible each Sunday. All of these are promises, but it's so hard to remember each one. That's why it's important to read our scripture daily. I hope many of you have downloaded the Bible app or taken advantage of the Right Now Media access online through your phone so you can keep in constant contact with those promises. But the reason he wrote this book is that we can have an unshakable hope in his promises, but also that we would have an unshakable hope in the unshakable kingdom. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. That's where we're going to be mostly, is in Hebrews chapter 12, the last three verses, but mainly verse 28. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We read it a few moments ago, Psalm 62. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. We have an unshakable hope in an unshakable kingdom of God. Physical things are going to be shaken and destroyed. Anyone ever been in an earthquake? Betty and I have felt an earthquake before. We felt one of all places, Cincinnati, Ohio. I was watching the Reds ball game. They were playing the Astros, I think. It was the first month we were married. Betty had already gone to bed because it's an hour ahead out there, so it was like 10:30 or 11 o'clock, and she was in bed. And I remember watching the game, and all of a sudden the antenna started shaking. And I heard this low rumble, and I got up, and I looked out the hallway of the apartments we lived in. I looked down the stairs because it sounded like someone had dropped something down the stairs. Didn't see anything. I went to the window and looked out in the parking lot. Didn't see anything. Trying to figure out, you know, what this rumble, what this movement was. And I remember in the break in the ball game, a newscaster came on. You may have heard of him. His name's Jerry Springer. He was doing the news, Channel 5 News in Cincinnati, Ohio. Jerry had been a councilman in Cincinnati, but he got into some trouble and he had to resign his seat. So he went into the next best profession, journalism. And so he was a newscaster. And he came on there and he said, hey, we don't know what it was, but we'll try to tell you what we know after the game is over. And what it had been an earthquake. And it was a really unsettling feeling. Well, the writers of the New Testament tell us, as well as Jesus, that one day, everything around us, everything that's physical, everything that we can see is going to be destroyed again. Just like the days of Noah when it was with water, this time the culprit's going to be fire. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. Verse 27 of chapter 12 says the same thing. It says, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things, physical things, so that what cannot be shaken remains. Everything physical, everything that we value so highly, everything we insure against disaster will be burned up and gone one day. Some of you have experienced the tragedy of losing your belongings in a fire. Precious pictures, heirlooms, mementos, all gone. Everything physical, materialistic, can be shaken, and we know that. No matter how much we try to protect ourselves, we will be shaken in this physical world. Everything can change with a simple phone call. Son, this is Dad. Your grandpa's been life-flighted to Springfield. We're turning around. We're going back. And I said, Dad, I'll meet you there as quick as I can. Another call from a hospital in Springfield. Sir, is this Russ Cobb? Yes. Your daughter's been in a car accident. Can I talk to her right now? No, you can't talk to her right now, but you need to get someone down here right now as fast as you can. Ma'am, I'm 3 hours away. She said, but you need to get someone down here. I said, well, my brother lives in town. And so I made those phone calls. Or maybe it's a 10 o'clock phone call at night from a friend who's a doctor in your church. It says, hey, I've been looking at your wife's x-rays, and I've scheduled an appointment with the oncologist tomorrow morning. I need to talk to Betty right now. We all know that with one phone call, everything that we deem valuable can be shaken because it's physical. But the one thing that the writer of Hebrews is telling us right now, no matter how much our physical worlds get shaken, we have a spiritual kingdom that can never be shaken. It's the promise he gives us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that won't be shaken. That faith, that promise, that forgiveness of our sins, his love for us can't be shaken. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That means us. When everything else is gone, when everything else is stripped away, what's standing and remaining is our brand new spiritual body and kingdom. Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understood this even clearer. He said in John 10, I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The only thing, the only item that will be not destroyed by this holy fire will be the kingdom of God, because it's spiritual. It's not made out of brick or mortar or lumber or concrete. It is what will still be standing. It won't be shaken. The fire from heaven will burn away everything impure and all the dross to reveal the pure eternal treasure underneath us,
I love the show Gold Rush. My wife doesn't love it so much. But I love to watch it. I love it when they pour their gold out on the tray at the end of the set, at the end of the show, and you see those numbers go up. 100 ounces, 2 ounces, 300 ounces. It's amazing to me what they do. But every so often during the show, they take those gold flakes and they take them somewhere and they melt them down into gold bars. That's pretty cool. And so then they'll bring them out of that, the furnace, and they'll come out. I'm expecting to see a gold bar. But what you see, first of all, is a black bar. They have to knock off all the impurities and the dross off of that top part to get to the gold. That's what Peter's saying to us right now. What's valuable is what's underneath. All the dross, all the impurities of this world will be burned away. That's what God's holy fire will do with his children. Those who have made him his son, their savior, had his blood applied to their sins, they will stand in his presence and shine like stars. He said the same thing about the church in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's not talking about the materials that make up this church, the beautiful stained glass windows, but the spiritual makeup of his church. We deal regularly with things around here that break down. Just ask Dale about all the things that he has to repair. We had the heater in the winter, and now we got 2 AC units in the summer. We care about our building. We care about the appearance that shows our community. We want them to come here, and we welcome them here because of that. I know when we have guests come to our house, Betty's last words to me are, you better pick up around here. Get your shoes out of here. Make the bed. Pick up this. We got guests coming over tonight because we're showing them the house that it's important. That's the same way with us here. On Wednesday, we had a group of ladies cleaning the kitchen, getting the gym ready, getting the Sunday school chairs ready for them on Wednesday nights. They care about what's entrusted to us. But you know, this building, though, is not unshakable, but the people that make it up are. No matter what Satan throws at us, Peter says he's a roaring lion prowling around trying to devour us. Paul talks about the shield of faith, extinguishing machine, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan is always trying to discourage us, attack us, make us feel guilty, unworthy, unloved. Jesus says what we have right now and what we will have in the future will not be overcome. It will not be shaken by what he throws at us. It might bring us down to our knees because our physical world has been shaken. We saw that in the life of Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. He probably thought his world was over. But Jesus' love for him was never shaken. And it's the same way for us. But what makes up the spiritual kingdom? What does this spiritual kingdom look like? When you read verses 18 to 24 of Hebrews 12, you see the phrase, you've come to. He talks about you've come to the Mount Zion, God's holy mountain, another name for the heavenly city. It's a place that we come to meet God. That's what the spiritual kingdom looks like, a spiritual heaven for us. He says that you come to a place with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We won't worship them. We'll worship together with them. And we'll meet the angels that have been the ones that have ministered to us, just like Hebrew talks about. He says, aren't angels all ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Jesus talked about angels being ones that always sees the face of God about children. We also see in this place that we're going to come to, the spiritual kingdom, it's the church of the firstborn, people that have named Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who have had their names written in the book of life. That's the place that we've made our reservation when we make that decision to be a Christian. I know when we go to Arrow Rock, if I want to eat at the Jay Houston Tavern before the show, I have to make a reservation. I just can't show up because they won't let me in. But boy, it's a great feeling when I show up there and say, hey, to Russ Cobb. And they say, your table's right over here. I like that feeling because I've made my reservation. It's the same way with us when we've made our reservation eternally with Christ. We also see the makeup of this spiritual kingdom that God is there in his son, Jesus, the one that makes it all possible. We didn't talk about that chapter in the book that there's going to be a day when God, the final judge, judges us for everything that we've done while we're here on this earth. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day that we have to answer for the lives that we lived. That God, that final judge, is going to be there. And Jesus, the reason that we have the hope to be in that spiritual kingdom, the one who made the sacrifice for our sins, will be there as well. But how do we respond to this spiritual kingdom? He gives us one line. He tells us that we are to worship God acceptably with being thankful and with reverence and awe. He tells us to be thankful for this spiritual kingdom. to be look at it with grace. So many things around us can be shaken. But he says, this one thing won't be shaken. And he tells, I think we overlook it sometimes. I know my daughters, it reminds me of my daughters, the cars that we gave them to drive back and forth to high school. Nothing strikes fear more in a teenager than the words, if you don't like it, you can always ride the bus. Right, Tristan? Nothing strikes more fear in your heart when your mom does say, you can always ride the bus. If you don't like the minivan and you don't like the two-tone Chrysler Concord that kind of shakes when it's an idle, you can always ride the bus. But that's what he's telling us right here. For us to be thankful that we have a taste of it right now. We can look forward to it. It's not perfected yet, and it won't be until the day that we're all there together. But then he tells us, second, that we are to accept it, acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What that means is that we acknowledge the greatness of God. We acknowledge his commands and his obedience to them and remembering the great and awesome God that he is, and remember that he is God and we're not. Moses showed reverence when he came to the burning bush. He took off his sandals. Jesus showed reverence when he knelt and prayed in the garden and submitted his will to his Father. We must do the same. We're not to be afraid as Christians. He tells us we can approach his throne of grace at any time, but we're already to remember who he is. And that respect of who God is should impact our decision-making, not just on Sundays, but on each day of the week. Have the promises of God strengthen your hope in God and his Son. Is your hope still based mostly, though, on physical things like money, possessions, relationships, a job, profession? See, all of those things will be shaken. We live in a world that is constantly shaken by a simple text message or maybe a bill that something has broken down. We have so many promises of God to strengthen us. Some say over 600 promises. But we have a promise of an unshakable hope in an unshakable kingdom. Are you part of that unshakable kingdom? Are you participating in it daily by reading his promises, staying connected to his kingdom through prayer, and being part of regular fellowship and worship opportunities on Wednesdays and Sundays? Hebrews 12:25 gives us, Joe, a little warning. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him, when they warned him on earth, talking about at the Ten Commandments, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Are we listening to him? Have we heeded his words about salvation? To believe in his Son, to confess him as Lord, to repent of our past and turn to Jesus, be joined with Christ through baptism. If you have questions about that or your relationship with Jesus, let's talk sometime. Together, let's enjoy this unshakable hope in his unshakable kingdom. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 355. My hope is built on nothing less. Father, thank you for the avenue of prayer. You tell us to pray without ceasing. You tell us that you hear our prayers. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered the way that we would like, but we trust in your will. We trust in your providence and your sovereignty. We pray for the ones that were listed here as well, that we pray for every Tuesday, and also those needs of our heart that are not on a public list. We know each one of us carries a burden, and several burdens, Father, of family things going on or things that we're praying for family members that need to know the Lord or family members that are struggling physically. Father, we just lift them up to you. Thank you for a church that values prayer and knows that it's the power of prayer that can change lives. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, for your promises and your word as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.